in our Bibles. John chapter 3 is where we'll be. John chapter 3. Many in our world today are seeking for love. They're looking for acceptance, and they crave acceptance. Religion doesn't provide that. Religion would say you are accepted if you do this or you do that or you follow a certain list of requirements, and many fail beneath the burden of that. And in Jesus' day, they felt that burden of religion. They fell far from God. And in the Gospel of John, we notice a man in the third chapter. We're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he is a religious leader at the time. He comes to Jesus with some questions. Of course, the message of Jesus contradicted the religious leaders of the day, and this got Nicodemus' attention. He says, "No man can do these miracles except God be with him." And so he inquired about the message of Jesus. He inquired about eternal life and how he could have this hope in his heart. And so Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and gives him a direct message of how he could be accepted. And what is the message? The message is you must be born again. You must be born again. It is one of what we call the divine necessities in the Gospel of John that we must be born again. If we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, we must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, of course, he was a high up official within the religious sect of the Pharisees, but he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. He said, what do I have to enter into my mother's womb again and be born again physically? And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, you must be born of water, that's a physical birth, and you must be born of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again spiritually. And then we come to John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a powerful, inclusive message of the gospel. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the wonderful truth about the gospel of John is that the gospel of John was written to unbelievers. Now, in my opinion, from my studying of the scriptures, there's no other Bible, a book in the Bible that was written directly to unbelievers. The gospel of John was written so that people would see Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, and that they would believe on him, that they would have eternal life. And so the gospel of John is evangelistic in its message, that they may believe, that they may believe. And of course, John 3, verse 16 is a part of that message. Let's look at it together. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Our message this morning is nothing, it's not going to be groundbreaking here, just truths from this wonderful book in our Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can we say that verse together this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your wonderful blessings. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together here this morning on your day to celebrate your resurrection, to find hope and encouragement, Lord. We're grateful for the young people that sang this morning and the message that was presented. May we live our life as an example. May we be encouraged to do so this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us also, Lord, if we're not a Christian, to put our faith and trust in you before our time is over. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground, that it would grow in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." I want to give you some truths this morning from John chapter 3 and verse number 16. And these are very simple principles, very simple truths this morning. Number one, I want us to think about the love of God. The love of God. The Bible says, "For God so loved." Now, the Bible adds there for us an adverb, which describes a verb. And that adverb in the structure of John 3:16 is the word "so." And the questions of an adverb, and I'm not an English teacher by any means, but the questions of an adverb are how much and how many. And so how much did God loved us? He so loved us, is what the Bible says. Now, God could have, in his word, written, "God loved the world," but God wanted us to understand the extent of that love. And so he adds that adverb, "God so loved us." He so loved us. And because of that love, he gave his life for us. He loved us so much. It's a love that travels further than passion. It's a love that travels further than lust. It's a sacrifice. It's the giving of oneself. Now, the Greek word that is used here in John 3:16 is the Greek word for love, agape. And it is God's love. It is a sacrificial love. If I were to define the word agape love, it's a love that the world doesn't understand. It is a love that is giving of oneself, expecting nothing in return. It is the giving of oneself, expecting nothing in return. And this is God's love. This is the agape love. God so loved the world. This is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. John Muir, the famous 19th century explorer, traveled to Alaska in 1879. And in his book, Travels in Alaska, Muir tells an amazing story of the Tlingit people. Two Tlingit tribes, the Stikine and the Sitka, had been at war all summer. And it was getting late into the summer. And if they didn't stop battling and store up food for the winter time, both of these tribes would eventually starve to death. And so the Stikine chief went out alone to a clearing and called out the leaders of the Sitka tribes. And he said this to them. He said, "Listen, we have fought long enough." He says, "Let us make peace. You brave Sitka warriors go home and we will go home. And we will all sit down and set out dry salmon and berries before it is too late, before winter comes and before we perish." Now the Sitka chief replied by saying this, "You may well say, 'Let us stop fighting,' when you have had the best of us. You have killed 10 more of my tribe than we have killed of yours. Give us 10 Stikine men to balance our blood account. Then and not till then will we make peace and go home." "Very well," replied the chief. "You know my rank. You know that I am worth 10 common men and more. Take me and make peace." And this noble offer was promptly accepted. The Stikine chief stepped forward and was shot down in the sight of the fighting bands. Peace was thus established between these two tribes, and all made haste to their homes and their work. The chief literally gave himself as a sacrifice for peace. Now, the story doesn't end there. 30 years later, the Gospel of John was shared with the Tlingit tribes, and the chiefs of these tribes immediately understood the message of Christian doctrine. This was their response to the Gospel of John. They said, "Yes, your words are good." They said, "The Son of God, the Chief of Chiefs, the maker of all the world, must be worth more than all mankind put together. Therefore, when his blood was shed, the salvation of the world was made sure." You see, John 3:16 describes God giving heaven's best, and Jesus willingly giving of himself. The Bible says that he shed, Jesus shed his blood for us. Not only is this a love that is a sacrifice, but it is also a love that satisfies. It satisfies the deepest need of our soul. What is that deepest need? It's to be accepted. It's to be loved. And maybe this morning you don't feel loved. Maybe this morning you feel in the depths of your soul, you feel alone. Maybe you don't feel accepted in your life. Maybe this morning you're a religious person like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and you're looking for that acceptance in religion. And I'm here to tell you, friend, that religion isn't the answer. Jesus said this to the religious of the day in Matthew 11, verse 30. He said, "For my yoke is easy." And he said, "My burden is light." You know, religion will say, "Do this, do this, do this, do this." But the gospel says it's been done. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And if you're not saved today, if you're not a Christian, I want to remind you, you're not saved based on your performance. You are saved based on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way. He says in 1 Peter 1:19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, as a lamb without spot." And so Jesus loves you today. He so loves you today that he died for you. That he died for you. The pursuits of the world only leave us empty. We can gain the whole world and still feel alone. We can be the most educated and yet still be unhappy. It is God who satisfies our soul. God's love brings satisfaction. Satisfaction. Someone said this about searching for satisfaction in the world. They said it's like trying to live forever. It's like trying to live forever and get advice from a dying man. It doesn't make sense. What do they have to offer? What does the world have to offer about satisfaction? The world is the most unhappy people. The reality is it is God that brings satisfaction in our life. And not only does it satisfy, and not only does it sacrifice, but God's love saves. It is the love of God that reaches down from heaven and picked us up. The songwriter said that it is God's love that reached down and glory filled my soul. We may have in our life, we might have apathy for other people. And we may feel bad about their circumstances and their problems, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. We watch the news, we see devastation, and we feel sorry for those who suffer, and we should feel sorry for those who are suffering. But I want you to understand that the love of God was more than just apathy. The love of God was more than just feeling bad about our situation. You see, God showed us compassion. And compassion isn't just feeling sad about someone's situation. Compassion is a strong word. It means to do something about it. And the Bible says that God had compassion on us. And he didn't just have apathy about our state. But no, he sent his only begotten son. The Bible says that Jesus, when he saw the multitude in Matthew 9, verse 36, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were sheep without shepherds. They were going their own way. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. His love acted. He came to us. And he satisfied the righteous demand of a holy God and saved us from our plight. I think about the love of God. Can we look at, secondly, the look of God? The look of God. The Bible says God so loved the world. He loved the world. And I want to remind you that this passage of Scripture is not talking about the trees and the created place in which we live. But when God says he loved the world, he's talking about the habitation of the world. He's talking about people. This world was created to be inhabited. We cannot care about the world without caring about the people in the world. I want us to go to a passage of Scripture. Can we turn to Isaiah chapter 45? Can you turn there? Isaiah chapter 45. And notice what the Bible says in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 18. And notice what the scriptures say here. Isaiah 45 and verse number 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18, it says this, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He, God, has established it. He created it not in vain." Look at this expression. "He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." You see, this world was created for humanity. And the crown of God's creation was Adam and Eve placed in a garden. God made this world for humanity. And when God loved the world, he loved the people of the world. He looked at our problem, and we are sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. It's a sinful nature that has been passed down to us from Adam. The Bible says that there are only two types of people in this world. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. There's no other options. There's no other boxes to check off. You're in Adam, and the Bible says in Adam all die. You have a sinful nature, and you will pay for your sin forever, separated from God in Adam. Or we are hid in Christ, as the book of Colossians tells us, and we are a child of God. There is no other option today. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. And the Bible says that in Adam we all die. Wherefore, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." The consequences, or the consequence of Adam's sin, was passed to all humanity. And we are sinners by nature. The Bible says, "For we have all sinned." And if we were to take a deep dive in the book of Romans, which we don't have time to do that this morning, but in the book of Romans, Paul is examining this very thought. Are we sinners? And he looks at the Jew, and he looks at the Gentile. He looks at the religious person. He looks at the heathens, and he's trying to determine what is our state. Where are we with God? And he writes in Romans 3 in verse number 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law." He says that every mouth may be stopped, every mouth, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now this means you, and this means me. We are all guilty. We are all guilty. It means if we were to die right now and we were to stand before God in Adam and God was to say, "Are you a sinner?" And we could go through all of the credentials that we may think we have. At the end of the day, God is going to say, "You're guilty. You're guilty." We are all guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," Gentile, Jew, religious, heathen, it doesn't matter. "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." We cannot escape it. We cannot escape it. We all have a sinful, deceitful, and wicked heart above all things. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 17:9, "Who can know it? Only God knows the depths of depravity within the human heart," and we cannot ignore it. We cannot deny it. We are guilty before Almighty God, and we are already condemned, the Bible says. And so God looked at our need. He looked at our problem, but he also looked at our poverty. We have come short of God's glory. We have a sin debt. Listen, you have a sin debt today, and you cannot pay the bill. You cannot pay the bill. This church cannot pay that sin debt bill. I cannot pay that bill. You have a debt, and you cannot pay. I heard the story of a 67-year-old carpenter. His name was Russell Herman, and he died in 1994. And when he died, his will was incredible of what he left behind. His will included the distribution of $2 billion, $2 billion for the state of East St. Louis. He left another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the American forest system. And on the top of his list, this is incredible, Herman left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. Now that sounds incredible, and that sounds very generous, but the problem was Herman's only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. You see, Herman was broke. He had nothing. And he made all of these grand pronouncements, but there was real no generosity involved because he couldn't pay the bill. And I wish this morning, I wish I had the ability and the opportunity to allow you to go to heaven. I wish that I could save you, and I wish today that I could make the decision for you, that you'd be saved and that you would enjoy the wonderful hope of eternal life. But friend, listen to me, I cannot save you. And any religion in our world today that says that they are the way to God, any religion today that says that they are the way to eternal life, then friend, listen to me, they are liars because they cannot save you. And the Bible teaches us that we have all come short of the glory of God. I illustrate it this way. It's like two people trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. You have the best jumper and the worst jumper, and they both take off and jump. They're both going to fall short. They're both not going to make it. And you might have the most religious person in the world, and you might have the person that you consider the most wicked person in the world. And I want us to understand that compared to the holiness of God, they have come short of God's holiness and God's glory. We are sinners. We are not righteous. In fact, the Bible says that all of our righteousness, all of our good that we would kind of push to the top and say, this is who we are, all of our good is filthy rags to God. And so we've come short in our own merit and righteousness. We are not the answer. And church is not the answer, and religion is not the answer. The Bible says only Christ can save us. You see, Jesus is sinless. He didn't have to die for his own sins because he didn't have any sins. He lived for 33 years and never committed one sin. We think about the incarnation, such an important doctrine in the Bible. He was born of a woman, but not of a man. He did not inherit that sinful nature or the consequence of sin. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God. And the Bible says that he died in your place, in my place. He became our sin who knew no sin, the writer of Hebrews tells us, so that we could place upon us the very righteousness of God. So that we could be declared righteous in the sight of God. And so we look at the look of God. And the look of God is that he saw our poverty. He saw our problem. But also, friend, listen, he looked at us personally. Now, the Bible says God, he loved the world. You could replace your name there with the word world. You could put your name there. God so loved Jerry that he gave his only begotten son. I believe that's personal. And maybe you're of the persuasion of an agnostic, and your view of God is, I believe in a God, but I don't believe he's a personal God, and I don't believe he cares about the situation of my life. I want to remind you today that God does care about you. He does care about where you are today. And he does care about your spiritual condition. He deeply cares about your soul. He explained to the Pharisees in the Bible, the religious leaders of the day, that he left the 99 to chase after the one. And friend, you're the one today. He personally looked at you. He loves you. And he died for you. It's the love of God. The love of God. Thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, I want us to think about the liberation from God. Because the greatest need of your life is to be right with God. The Bible calls it peace with God. In Adam, and that nature that we have, we are the enemy of God. And the Bible says that we can have peace with God. The old preachers of the past would say, as someone was on their deathbed, they would say, make peace with God. Make peace with God. And this is that expression, making peace with God, admitting the fact that we are a sinner, that we cannot save ourselves. It is understanding the gospel and believing the gospel that Jesus not only died, but he died for me, and that I could have eternal life through him. It's trusting in him. The Bible says that he places us into his family. He justifies us. The biblical word there, justification, just as if we never had a sinful nature. That's how God looks at us. We are justified, just as if we were never sinners. And this is the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. We are without punishment. Look what the Bible says. Can we turn to Romans chapter 8? I want us to see this. This is important. Romans chapter 8 in verse number 1. And I want us to look at a very important word here in this passage. Romans 8 in verse number 1. Romans chapter 8 in verse number 1. I'm persuaded that every word in the Bible is important. And I want us to think about this one word here. Romans 8 verse 1. It says, there is therefore, look at this word, now. I've underlined it in my Bible. I think it's important. There is therefore now no condemnation. The word condemnation is the idea of judgment. There is now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Again, we're either in Christ or we're in Adam. And if we're in Christ, there is now no condemnation. There is no judgment. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, describes those in Christ. We are free from condemnation. We have become a Christian. We are in Christ. And Colossians 3:3 says that we are hid in Christ. We are sinners, but we're forgiven. We are free from the condemnation or the judgment of our sin. But not only do we notice in our text that we are without punishment, but we are also pardoned. We are pardoned. We are forgiven. We are free from the guilt and the consequences of our sin. We are free from the guilt and the consequences of our sin. If you're a Christian today and you're born again, your sins are washed away in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. And if you're experiencing guilt today, that guilt is not from God. It is from the devil. Now, you may have conviction in your sin if you're not living right. You may be chastened of the Lord. But we are free from guilt in Christ. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 103. Can you turn there? Psalm 103 and verse number 3. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm 103 and verse 3. It speaks here of the greatness of God and his work in our life. It says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, I believe those diseases are not physical ailments, but it's talking about the soul diseases that are caused by sin, that guilt, that regret that we may have in our life, sometimes depression. It's the emotional effect of our sin, and the Bible says that the Lord doesn't just forgive us of our sin, he also heals us of the consequences of our sin. He's a great God. God forgives us and heals us from the brokenness that we experience because of our sin. But also, I want us to think about not only are we pardoned and we are without punishment, but we are also partakers. We are partakers. We become a child of God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 4 says that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. In Hebrews 3 and verse 14, it says, we are partakers of Christ. Paul told the church at Colossae that we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. We are indeed partakers. We are born into God's family spiritually. We are adopted, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Paul told the church at Ephesus. Through Christ, we can approach God. In fact, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have to be timid. We can come boldly and ask in our time of need. The Bible teaches us that we can please God with our life. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are in the Spirit, we are born again, and we can live a life that pleases the Lord each and every day. And so we are a partaker. We are, first of all, a partaker of His grace. Of His grace. The grace of God in our salvation. We're saved by the grace of God, unmerited favor. But the word grace in the New Testament also speaks to the Christian of God's strength in our life. God's strength in our life. Peter, writing to believers who are scattered abroad because of real persecution, true persecution that they're facing. We're talking about being taken away from their homes and being fed to lions and being jailed and all of those things, terrible things. And Peter writes to these believers in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, and he encourages them and strengthens them, and he calls it the true grace of God. The true grace of God that is available to the Christian who experiences tough times in their life. And we could go through testimony here this morning of Christians who've experienced loss or who have experienced tough circumstances in their life, and they can raise their hand and they say, I've experienced the true grace of God. It's real. It's there. It's available. We're partakers of His grace. We're partakers of His graciousness. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 7 that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness, His graciousness toward each of us. And I cannot tell you how many wonderful blessings we receive as God pours out His kindness in your life and in my life. So many wonderful blessings, blessing after blessings. But not only are we partakers of His grace and His graciousness, we're also partaker of His guidance. He leads us and He directs us. And in Psalm 23, the psalmist illustrates the Christian life as a shepherd who's leading his sheep. And as we live our life each and every day, we're each and every day under the shadow of death, because we could die at any time. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We're under that shadow of death. But the Bible says we don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because he's there as a shepherd, and He's leading us and guiding us and directing us. And His guidance is to what we need in our life, whether it's still waters or whether it's green pastures. God provides what we need in the moments of our life as a shepherd. He brings us to where we need to be, and He's guiding and directing us. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the Bible says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, it tells us that our goings are of the Lord. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, that in Romans chapter 8, that we are the called. And because we are the called, that we can trust in the fact that all things will work together for good and for God's glory as we trust in Him. God loves us today. He so loved us today. And I hope this morning that you acknowledge this truth. I hope this morning that you acknowledge your problem today, your sin. And I hope you understand the truth that you cannot save yourself. It's Christ, and it's Christ alone. And if you call upon the name of the Lord in simple faith and trust in Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's a blessing to walk with the Lord each and every day of your life. You know, I want to end with this illustration in the Bible in Mark chapter 6. There's the story in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus compels his disciples to get into a ship. And they get into the ship and they sail out into the Sea of Galilee, and there's a big storm. And the Bible uses this expression, there's other little ships with them. Now, I'm not saying if you become a Christian, you're not going to have difficulties, you're not going to have problems, because the reality is the disciples faced the storm, and so did all those other ships. They also faced the same storm. But I will make one promise, if you're a Christian, the difference will be this. Jesus is in your ship, and you can run to him in the difficulties of your life. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful blessing that you've given to us. We're grateful for it.